We're pleased to have Brother Ron with us again tonight, continuing on in our study of the last week of the life of Jesus. So this is class two, and we'll turn it over to Brother Ron.
Well, good evening, brethren and sisters. In our last Thursday evening, we actually were on the fifth day, and we were talking about the way in which the choice of the donkey was appropriate, in so far that he was selecting a young colt because he had need of him, and we pointed out how this fitted in with the aspect of the Passover, when the donkey or the ass, if it was not wanted, had to have its neck broken. And we pointed out that Jesus saw in that unbroken colt a principle which related to the Gentiles. Israel had become no different than the Gentiles. And at this point, Jesus did not select the well-used animal, the ass itself. It was the donkey. And that donkey became attached to the choice vine. And that's where we left it last week. Now, in Luke 19, we find the Lord travelling towards Jerusalem over the Mount of Olives. And it says in verse 41 of Luke 19, when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it. Now, coming from, that's a bit blurred, isn't it?
I hit my eyes. That'll
be better.
Those who are familiar with the geography of the land, it says, coming from the city of Bethany, which is this particular city in the 1800s, the city would be for some time completely hidden. So he came over the hill from Bethany, picked up the donkey where two ways met at the intersection from Bethpage and Bethany. And as he came over, he wouldn't be able to see the city of Jerusalem for a moment. It was hidden by the ridge of the Olivet. But all of a sudden the road turned, and where there was a descent down the Mount of Olives, and he would have the first glimpse of the city of Jerusalem. And of course, the city of Jerusalem, and in particular the temple, was a magnificent structure. It was white marble. Sections of the temple were overlaid with gold. And as the sun came down on the temple, it would glisten in the sun. And he would see before him the whole valley, it says, and its walls and towers, its palaces and its streets, and its magnificent temple was a vision from another world. And this is taken from Edersheim's temple ministry. And it says, and he wept. He wept over the city. That word wept, it's different from the word which is used of Lazarus, where he wept inwardly. It means to sob out loud, kleo, to sob and wail out loud. And what we have is an echo of the prophets. Just for example, Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1, where Jeremiah, who was the prophet who had a very difficult message to speak to the nation of Israel, it says at verse 1 of Jeremiah 9, oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. And there are several occasions in the prophets where the prophets wept over Jerusalem or wept over the people of Israel. And this was another occasion where the Lord Jesus Christ wept over the city because he viewed with his knowledge of the scriptures the things which would happen to Jerusalem. And it's rather interesting, brethren and sisters, when we look at the prophets, particularly Isaiah, and Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 20, where we have a picture in the prophets and the Psalms of Jerusalem being a city of destiny. Verse 20, look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. But there the glorious Yahweh will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galleys with oars, neither shall gallant ships pass by. And of course, Psalm 48. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, was the message of the psalmist. And we have this wonderful picture in the prophets. This wonderful picture of the purpose that God has with the city of Zion. And yet when Jesus looked at the glorious temple, and in his mind eye contemplated the prospects that lay before Jerusalem, he wept over it. And he said, Luke chapter 19, verse 42, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Now there's an interesting comment. If thou hadst known what belonged to thy peace. What did Jesus mean when he said this? What was he talking about when he commented on this? And you'll notice he's talking about a special peace, not just any peace that he's referring to. He says, thy peace. And Jerusalem, of course, means a possession of peace or a foundation of peace. And it's an echo of Psalm 122, isn't it? The Psalm of David, which commemorated the time when the ark was brought to the city of Zion. And we commented a little bit of that last week, but we're going to comment a little bit more tonight. When David brought the ark to Zion, one of the psalms which was written to commemorate that was Psalm 122. And there we read, I was glad when they said, let us go unto the house of Yahweh. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up into the tribes of Yahweh. And that was exactly what was happening at this particular point. The tribes of Israel were going up to Jerusalem. They were going to keep the Passover. And so we have this vision of these tribes moving up towards Jerusalem, the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of Yahweh. And verse 5 says, there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I've just put my notes somewhere, I don't know where they are. Anyway, we'll carry on. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And he says, peace be within thy walls. There was a peace associated with Jerusalem which was unique. It wasn't any old peace, brethren and sisters. It wasn't just anybody's peace, it was thy peace, Jesus says. If thou had known the things which belong to thy peace. And for centuries, it had been Jebus in the days of David. It had been trodden down. And Zion had been designated by God in Psalm 132. This is the place of my rest. Here will I dwell. And all of a sudden, Jesus looks upon the city, and it was going to become Jebus once again. Because in Luke 21, on the third day in the Olivet prophecy, in verse 24, he says, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And so this city which had been liberated by David was to once again become trodden down because Israel did not know what belonged to its peace. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It was the peace of Jerusalem. The peace which belongs to Jerusalem. Remember Haggai the prophet in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 9. He said, in this place will I give peace. Referring to the temple. And it's only those who embrace Jerusalem will find that peace. That's what it says in verse 6 of Psalm 122. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. It's only those, brethren and sisters, that embrace Jerusalem. Because Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, she is the mother of us all. Now, what does it mean in Luke chapter 19? If thou hadst known the things which belong to thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Why couldn't the Jews see the purpose of God as it related to Jerusalem and their relationship to it? What was it that they didn't understand? Just keep your fingers there and go with me to Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32. And verse 18. He's talking about the work of righteousness. And he says at verse 18, my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. And so, according to verse 17, the basis of peace was the work of righteousness. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness shall be quietness and assurance forever. But it was to be God's righteousness, not the Jews. That's the point that the prophet is making. And that was what was missing in the life of the Jew. They were self-righteous. Remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 10. They were going about to establish their own righteousness. And that's why they couldn't see it, brethren and sisters. That's why they failed to perceive the purpose of God. Because they were so concerned with and consumed with setting up their own righteousness that they failed to see the big picture. And that's why in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, The Lord Jesus Christ said to the disciples and those that were listening on the Sermon on the Mount, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And that's why, brethren and sisters, they were hid from the eyes of the Jews. There's an echo there, isn't there, of Romans chapter 11. Blindness, in part, is happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And at that very time, even on the fifth day, in 2 days' time, Jesus was going to talk to the nation or the disciples about the destruction of the temple and the period of time that would transpire, called the times of the Gentiles. And during the times of the Gentiles, it would be hid from their eyes. Blindness, in part, would happen unto Israel. Now, if we go back to the Matthew record, we have this interesting little comment, which is only recorded in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 21. And one thing we said when we talked about this study at the introduction last week is that one of the things that I found rather fascinating about it was the way in which everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did or said had its roots in the prophets. And that was appropriate, brethren and sisters. Because from the point of view of the Lord Jesus Christ, the prospects that lay before him, the day of the Passover, when he would be taken by cruel hands, 24 hours he would be interrogated and chastised with whips, and then he would be nailed to a cross, that prospect would be a difficult one to look forward to. And yet, every step of the way, every day of that week, there was evidence to the Lord Jesus Christ that what he was experiencing was rooted in the prophets. Now, look at what it says in Matthew chapter 21. It says that verse 9, well, verse 8 for connection, "Very great multitudes spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way, and multitudes that went before and followed." So you've got the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on this colt, this donkey, and there are crowds before him and there are crowds behind him, marching towards Jerusalem. And you'll recall when we saw the picture from Jericho, it was an uphill climb of something like 20 miles. We're going to skip over that. And there you've got, can you see that there? You've got the city of David in the days of, if anybody wants to shut these lights out, that's fine for me, if it's easier to see. But you've got the city of David there, as it was in the days of David. And then you can see, on the left hand, on the top side, the procession of David as he came towards the city of Jerusalem. And then in this corner here, we've got the Lord Jesus Christ riding into Jerusalem, surrounded by a multitude of people. And what do we read? It says, "And when he was come into the city of Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this?" Now, where have we heard that before? Where have we encountered that reference? Well, it's Psalm 24, isn't it? Psalm 24, when David brought the ark to Zion, we read there that Psalm 24 and verse 7, that as David is progressing towards the city of David, he says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." And there were those on the battlements of Jerusalem, the city of David at that point, who cried back to the crowd that was coming up the slopes of Jerusalem, "Who is this King of glory?" "Yahweh," said the crowd, "strong and mighty. Yahweh, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." "Who is this King of glory?" they shouted from the battlements of the city of David. "Yahweh of hosts. He is the King of glory." And we have that scene being duplicated now as Jesus crosses the Kidron Valley, ascends up the slopes of Jerusalem, at the sides of the city of Jerusalem, and those of the city said, "Who is this?" And the multitude down below say, verse 11 of Matthew 21, "Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth." Now, many have said that Nazareth was a derogatory term. But you'll notice if you progress through the Acts of the Apostles, it describes Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth. And of course, we remember the way in which this connection is made in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 11, the word Nazareth, it is said, comes from the root word Netzar. And in Isaiah 11, of course, there was an identification now in this statement, Jesus of Nazareth of Galilee. There was an identification with the words of the prophet Isaiah. "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the spirit of Yahweh shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might. And he shall make him of quick understanding," and so on. "And with righteousness," verse 4, "shall he judge the poor." Verse 5, "and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loin." And that word branch, of course, it's the Hebrew word Netzar, from which it is suggested that the name Nazareth. So when the crowd with Jesus say, "It is Jesus of Nazareth," they've already been chanting along the road, "Blessed is he, the son of David, that cometh in the name of Yahweh." They are linking back, perhaps, to this idea of the branch, the Netzar, the root out of the stem of Jesse, upon whom the Spirit of the Lord would be. Now, there's a reference in Zephaniah 3 which I'd like us to turn to in this connection. What did Jesus find when he arrived at the city of Jerusalem? Did he find a city which was beautiful for situation? Zephaniah says, "Woe to her that is filthy and is polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in Yahweh. She drew not near to God." There is this emphasis upon emphasis that Israel had done everything contrary to what they should have done. And notice what it says. "Her princes within her are roaring lions." And that's exactly what the leaders of Israel were. They devoured the people, and they gnawed not the bones till the morrow. Verse 4, "Her prophets are light and treacherous. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary." How had they done that? You see how Zephaniah is pointing out the obvious. Because Mark tells us that when Jesus went into the sanctuary, into the temple, what did he find? He found it polluted like a marketplace. Buying and selling things, Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. And look what it says at verse 5. The just Yahweh is in the midst of her. And there was Jesus, standing in the middle of the temple. He will not do iniquity. Every morning he doth he bring his judgment to light, he faileth not. And that was true of the last week of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every morning he travelled to Jerusalem from Bethany. And every morning he brought the judgments of God to light. And so instead of a beautiful city, it was filthy and polluted. Instead of peace being within the walls, within were roaring lions and evening wolves. The temple was defiled with the merchandise of buying and selling. And there was Yahweh, manifested in his Son, in the midst of Israel. And every morning Jesus walked and witnessed without fail. But Israel's leaders were not ashamed. Chief priests were sore displeased because they didn't like the way Jesus was dealing with them. Here was Emmanuel, God with us, challenging Israel's minds by this spectacular event of journeying into Jerusalem. And God was reaching out to his people through the Lord Jesus Christ to see in this event the fulfillment of Bible prophecy, if only they would hear. He was not far from them, if only they had eyes to see. Now, when we look at this section of Scripture, brethren and sisters, we find that it is Mark in chapter 11 and verse 17 who tells us a specific detail. Verse 11 of chapter 11 of Mark. Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out into Bethany. Now, I want you to notice that. Because it's the day after, verse 12, on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he arrives at the temple, verse 15, when he came to Jerusalem, Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out and them that sold and bought. So you'll notice what's happened. The day before, at the end of the fifth day, he's ridden into Jerusalem and he goes into the temple and he has a look round. And then he leaves. And then he comes back again, and the day after he goes into the temple again and he throws out the money changers. Now, what is that telling us? Well, it's a leprous house. You remember, we quoted it already, I think, but in Matthew 24, it says, one stone shall not be left upon another until all be cast down. And that was exactly what they did to the leprous house. But they didn't do that until there had been three specific inspections. Let's just go back to Leviticus chapter 14. The references are there on the chart, but sometimes it's better just to see them there. The first inspection is in verse 35. He that owneth the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, it seemeth to me that there is, as it were, a plague of leprosy in the house. And the priests shall command that they enter the house before the priests go in to see the plague, that all that is in the house be not made unclean, and afterward the priests shall go in to see the house. So you had the first inspection. Then down at verse 39, and it says, the priest shall come again the seventh day and shall look. And behold, if the plague be spread in the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which the plague is, and they shall cast them unto an unclean place. So they just removed whatever was the problem. But then the third inspection, verse 44, the priest shall come and look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the house, it is a fretting leprosy in the house, it is unclean. And he shall break down the house and the stones of it, and the timber thereof, and all the mortar of the house, and he shall carry them forth out of the city into an unclean place. Now, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. At the beginning of his ministry, brethren and sisters and young people, Jesus cleansed the temple. He was the one that entered the house on the first inspection. And then, in Mark chapter 11, it simply says, just as it says in the second inspection, he shall go in and look. In the second inspection, in Mark 11, Jesus came into the temple and he looked around. He saw exactly what was going on, and then he went out. And then, on the fourth day, he came into the temple, and for the last time, he purged it. He cleansed it of everything that was unclean. And that was exactly what was going to happen to the nation of Israel. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, and Israel were led away into an unclean place, that is, into all nations. So the law of leprosy with regards to the house was fulfilled in every detail. The stones were carried away. The nation, the spiritual stones of the nation, were carried away into all the world, into the uncleanness of Gentile times. So we come back now to the Matthew record, in Matthew chapter 21. It says, in Matthew 21 and verse 18, in the morning, as he returned into the city, so we're now on the fourth day. We're on the fourth day. In the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, and he found nothing there but leaves only. Now, the record, both in Matthew and Mark, would imply that there was something unusual about the fact that there was a fig tree there with leaves on it at all. And you remember Bethphage was the house of figs. The Olivet hillside at that time would be filled with fig trees. But you'll notice what the RV says, the revised version, for those who may have it. The revised version says in verse 19, when he saw a fig tree, or when he saw a single fig tree by the wayside. And the implication, brethren and sisters, is that there was a single fig tree which stood out on that hillside and attracted the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a single tree which looked like it should have had figs on it. It was full of leaves. And so there were signs of an early fruit. But you see, when the Lord Jesus Christ arrived, it had leaves only. It was all show. That's all it was. It was all show. And sometimes, you know, brethren and sisters, in ecclesial life, that's where we can be. Sardis had a name that it lived. So all the surrounding people that saw the ecclesia of Sardis, people going in and out whenever they did, it had a name that it lived. But it was all show. In the sight of God, it was dead. And that was the condition of this fig tree. And as a result, Jesus cursed the fig tree, didn't he? The nation of Israel was likened to the fig tree, isn't it, in several places. And in the New Testament, the fig tree is linked with bearing fruit. Ye shall know them by their fruit. And he comments upon a fig tree. But I want us to have a look at Hosea. Hosea chapter 9. Now look at the allusions in this chapter to this particular week and day and the circumstances of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7. The days of visitation are come. The days of recompense are come. They didn't know the time of their visitation, Jesus said in Luke 19. But Hosea said, the days of visitation are come, and Israel shall know it. They would become fully aware. Verse 10, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. And so the father was just like that fruitful fig trees. They were producing figs. But he says, but they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame. And so the ways of the forefathers were not carried on in the nation of Israel. And their abominations are according as they loved. Verse 15, all their wickedness is as Gilgal. And there I hated them, for the wickedness of their doings, I will drive them out of my house. And so you've got an association there with the events that took place that morning on the fourth day when Jesus came into the temple and he drove out the money changers. I will drive them out of my house. And he says at verse 16, Ephraim is smitten, their root is dried up, they shall bear no fruit. Yea, though they bring forth fruit, yet will I slay them, the beloved fruit of their womb. My God will cast them away, because they did not hearken unto him. And they shall be wanderers amongst the nation. And that is precisely what happened, brethren and sisters. God cast them away, and they wandered above throughout the nations. It's amazing the way in which the Old Testament scriptures find their fulfillment in the circumstances of the last week of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the prophet Micah. We'll just go through this and you can pick them out for yourself. If anybody's interested in these charts, Brother Chuck should have them at some point, if he hasn't already got them, so they can be printed off if you wish. Micah 7 says, my soul desired the first ripe fruit. And that's what Jesus did. He went to that fig tree looking for fruit. And he says, the good man is perished out of the earth. And there was the Lord Jesus Christ, who was about to be crucified by his people. And he was being cast out of the earth that they might do evil with both hands earnestly. And the chief priests were there all through that week plotting to put the Lord Jesus to death. And he says the best of them is a briar. And that was true of the leaders of Israel. Just look at 2 Samuel chapter 23. It's a fascinating statement in 2 Samuel chapter 23. It's a reference to the crucifixion, isn't it? Where we read there, where David's prayer, he that ruleth, verse 3, over men must be just, righteous, ruling in the fear of God. He shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth. And then he says at verse 5, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to branch. That's the word for branch, Samech, the one in Zechariah 6. But notice what verse 6 says. The sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must first be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear. And so he's talking about the leaders of Israel. The best of them is a briar, the Jewish authorities. He says at verse 4, thy visitation cometh, now shall be their perplexity. And we've got that reference to perplexity in Luke chapter 21. Trust ye not in a friend. And there was Judas Iscariot with them all that time, who couldn't be trusted. You can go through that chapter, brethren and sisters, and there is the Lord Jesus Christ in bold relief being described beforehand by the prophets. Now, I want to jump a little bit ahead, seeing that we're going on with the time. But I want us just to remind ourselves of the layout of the temple. Jesus entered, if we go back to Mark 11, Jesus entered into the temple and he began to cast out those that bought and sold. And you'll notice, brethren and sisters, that in the temple was the court of the Gentiles, and this stone was found. There's a balustrade going all round the most holy place, or the temple precincts, where you went into the court of the women. And that balustrade, it says, no stranger is to enter within the balustrade, around the temple and enclosure. Whosoever is caught will be responsible to himself for his death. Now, that's an interesting little comment. The Jews were ensuring that the Gentiles did not pass that balustrade. Now let's go to Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56. There we read verse 3. Neither shall the sons of the stranger that have enjoined themselves to Yahweh speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the un-eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. You see the point? The Jews had deliberately isolated the Gentiles within the precincts of the temple. But Isaiah says, don't let the son of the stranger say, Yahweh hath utterly and separated me. Verse 3, neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Because that was exactly what Israel was. It was to be dried up by the roots, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he dried up that fig tree, and the morning after, Peter says, look how so soon the fig trees dried up. So the Gentiles were not to be a dry tree. Verse 5 says, even unto them will I give in mine house, and within my walls a place and a name. And that's what Psalm 122 talked about. Peace be within thy walls. And Israel had failed to perceive that of themselves, but the Gentiles would be built into the walls of the city. Verse 8, I will gather others to him. A reference to Gentiles, God's work with the Gentiles. John chapter 10 and verse 16. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. And he says of Israel, their watchmen are blind. The chief priests of Jesus' day were spiritually blind. And Israel had become the dogs. They are all ignorant, all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. They are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain. And the commerce of the temple emphasized this priority. They were covetous. And so we see that Jesus, in the record, emphasizes at verse 17 of Mark chapter 11, he taught, saying, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. How do you think Jesus felt towards the end of this week? Every step of the way, particularly when we get to the third day, that was the busiest day of the week. And you can catalogue all the events that are recorded of that day. And at the end of that day, Jesus leaves the temple and he says, your house is left to you desolate. And you shall see my face no more in Matthew 23 at the end, 38. You shall see my face no more until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, Isaiah 49 gives us an insight as to how Jesus felt. For 3.5 years he'd been ministering to his own people. He said to his disciples on one occasion, go not into the way of the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And for 3.5 years he testified to them and invited them to come into the confines of covenant relationship and enjoy the prospects of the coming kingdom. And it was lost on Israel. And Isaiah 49 tells us how Jesus felt. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught. And in vain. That's the way Jesus felt. At the end of a 3.5 year ministry, and on the third day before the Passover, before he left the precincts of the temple. Now, the sequence of events at this point, we're now at the third day. You've got the eight great woes of Matthew 23. You've got the widow's liberality throwing into the coffers of the temple everything that she had, recorded by Mark and Luke. And Jesus leaves the temple to pronounce his Olivet prophecy. At some point in this sequence, John chapter 12 occurs. John chapter 12, verse 20. There were certain Greeks among them that came to worship at the feast. And they came to Philip, and they said, we would see Jesus. Where does that fit in? Well, we're going to suggest that that fits in before Jesus left the temple. Just as Jesus is about to leave the temple, full of despair because of the rejection of the nation of Israel, and knowing full well what would happen to them, this incident in John chapter 12, verse 20, takes place. Now, I want us to appreciate what that would have meant to the Lord Jesus Christ. Full of despair because of Israel, he laboured in vain and so on. The prophet Isaiah says, verse 5, and now saith Yahweh that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again unto him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of Yahweh, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee a light to the Gentiles. And at this very moment, when he's about to leave the temple, Gentiles come to the Lord Jesus Christ in John 12, and they say, we would see Jesus. And they came to Philip, didn't they? Because Philip was of Bethsaida, which was of Galilee, and he was the obvious choice. Go to the man who was familiar with Gentile territory. Galilee was called Galilee of the Gentiles. There was 20 cities of Galilee that had been given to Hiram, the king of Tyre. And you remember, he didn't like them. They weren't very stimulating to him. Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, deported many from this region. And probably these Greeks came from this region and possibly from the same area as Philip. And of course, at that point, when Tiglath-Pileser came, there was a prophecy in Isaiah which spoke about the darkness that would descend upon Israel. But a great light would be seen in Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, I want us to notice the parallel between Isaiah 49 and John 12. In John 12, verse 28, it says, God speaks from heaven of Jesus, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. And in Isaiah 49, it says, Yahweh speaks of Jesus, in whom I will be glorified. John 12, verse 23 says, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And Isaiah in verse 5 says, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of Yahweh, and my God shall be my strength. Verse 46 speaks of, I am come a light to the Gentiles, or a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And that was exactly what Isaiah 49 says. He would be a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. He talks in Isaiah, in John 12, verse 35 and 46. He exhorts those to hear while they had the light with them, lest darkness come upon you. And in verse 9 of Isaiah 49, he speaks of those who are in the prison house of darkness, and that they are exhorted to do something. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. And verse 31 says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And that's precisely what Isaiah says. God was about to lift up a standard. Lift up my standard. That's the word Nisai. The word Nes. Yahweh Nisai. The Lord is my banner. I will set up my standard to the peoples. And so at this critical time, in the last week of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus is presented with this wonderful opportunity to witness to the Gentiles. We have no record of what he said, what they asked, but very much so, Jesus says at verse 23 of John 12, as soon as these Greeks, these Gentiles, came to him, he says, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Well, there it is, brethren and sisters. We've just given you a potted example of some of the studies that we've been doing in our adult Sunday school over the past 2 years nearly. And we have found it stimulating to see the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, to see how so much involved was the Old Testament in the events and the sayings that became part of that last week of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I think God never left the Lord Jesus Christ with the feeling that he was all alone. Even on the cross, in the very moment of despair, there was a thief who was able to say to him, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And that in itself would have been an exhortation to the Lord Jesus Christ to stick it out, as it were, on the cross, even though his body told him to do something quite different. The exhortation to me is that we have got to ensure that we are in no wise like the nation of Israel, the ecclesia of God, which have been brought out of bondage, and yet, when the very Saviour was in their midst, failed to recognise the manifest love of God. You and I we now stand at the threshold of the kingdom, and we want to make sure that as we read these words, we are encouraged to prepare ourselves wisely for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you.